You're feeling the depression?
I'm feeling that.
Yeah.
Tell me why I'm feeling it.
That's exactly where we're going today. All right. It is good to see you guys here. We're going to have a dose of reality here this morning. Because if you've been tracking with any of the news, maybe at a deeper level, not on the front page, but on page 5 or 6, you all have noticed that depression has been in the news quite a bit lately. Some sources are saying that depression has claimed more lives than COVID when counting suicide and overdose-related deaths. A psychologist in the news said that there's something missing in the brain. The capacity for empathy, for social connection, which leaves the person suffering from this condition prone to serious depression and anxiety. And so there we are, depression and bipolar disorder, or anxiety, anger issues. Guys, these are the modern scourges of America. They are doing more damage in people's lives, in the lives of Americans, than any terrorist or pandemic could ever do. Depression will affect every single one of us, either directly or indirectly, sooner or later, sometime during your lifetime. And this is especially true during the Christmas season. Why is that? Well, oftentimes it's because what we're experiencing in life is the polar opposite of what you're expecting out of life. And isn't that only exacerbated by Christmas? It usually is. Those who suffer from depression feel like no one understands them, like no one can help them, like their life is a waste, that they're a lost cause. And you put that condition in the backdrop of Christmas, especially Christmas of 2020, where there's social distancing and families aren't getting together, and there's a feeling like this COVID pandemic will never end. And you couple all of that with the expectation that you're supposed to be merry and bright. Well, then you got yourself a powder keg, an emotional powder keg on your hand. And so I've got a message for all of you guys today, but especially for those of you who struggle with depression. God gets it. God gets it. He understands what's going on in your life, and he cares, and he wants to help you. God himself wants to even heal you of the depression that you're struggling with. You believe that? Let's pray and get into this. Lord Jesus, I just want to ask you for help. I mean, if there is anyone here that's really in the thick of depression, without some divine intervention, they won't even get what I'm saying. It won't even make an impact. It won't even penetrate. You're going to need some divine assistance, God. You're going to need some help here. And then for the rest of us who aren't, well, we already think we've got life figured out anyway. Unless I share some little trivia anecdote, you're not going to believe me. God, we've got so many obstacles just to listen and take in what you have to say. So, God, I'm again asking for some divine intervention. Open our hearts, our minds, humble us, do whatever you need to do, that we might internalize the truth and have that truth set us free. I pray, God, for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. In the Gospel of Mark, it records a man with leprosy. And he came to Jesus and begged him on his knees. It's how Mark records the event. Begged him on his knees. And he said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it says, what Mark says here is amazing. It says, filled with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man and he said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Wouldn't it be nice if you could do that with something like depression or anxiety or bipolar, you know? Please help me. And just be touched and be healed instantly. I mean, that would be pretty sweet action. But nobody here is Jesus in the flesh. No, none of us are Jesus, so we can't do that. We just can't waltz into a complex disorder like depression and expect a quick fix. I'll tell you why here in a minute. We need to understand a few things about depression. One is that it is a widespread condition. It is widespread. It's now affecting over 19 million adults. That's one in every 10 Americans. One in every 10. Crying out loud. Depression is also a disabling condition. It robs people of experiencing a full and abundant life. It manifests itself as having, it's described as a sad effect. That's their disposition. They look like their thinking is painful. It's painful to think, if you can imagine that. The physical symptoms can be from the moving differently. Their body movement is different. It almost looks like they're about to fall over or fall asleep or something. They move differently. They can't sleep well. They just have this sense of being tired all the time. Their thinking can get distorted. They just can't think logically or reasonably. Suffering from oftentimes a rock bottom self-esteem. They can hear voices in their heads, and these voices are oftentimes condemning them for feeling like a depressed person. And there's also, then they can compensate by having delusions of grandeur depending on your personality, but you can have delusions of grandeur to compensate for the fact that you're feeling like a lost cause. And not only is it painfully hard to live with this condition, it is just as hard to live with somebody who is suffering from this condition. You guys may recall the time when a father brought his son, who was demon-possessed, to Jesus. This is also recorded in the Gospel of Mark. It says this, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? I've always thought that was a weird question. What difference does it make, Jesus? Just touch the guy and heal him, for crying out loud. It's an interesting thing to think about. But he did. He asked, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us, which I think that response is the key to why he asked the question. Because it wasn't just the boy that needed healing. It was the father too. He had been living with this since his boy was a child. take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. What a statement. Jesus makes it clear here that no matter what your condition is, there is hope. That's what he's saying. Everything is possible for him who believes. There is a way out of the darkness. But you got to realize you've got to take a holistic approach to the problem. C.S. Lewis said that humans are, in a sense, amphibious beings, both physical and spiritual. We live our lives straddling two worlds. So when we deal with a condition like depression, we need to humbly consider every aspect of our God-given humanity, the biological, the psychological, and the spiritual. All three need to be considered. And that's one of the faults of the church. They just think a prayer will take it away. You might be addressing a spiritual issue, but what about the psychological? What about the biological? You just can't narrow in on one thing because we are amphibious beings. Let's take a quick look at the biological. I remember a time when I was trying to help a young man that was struggling with depression. I was not here in Decorah. And I tried everything in the book. To help him get a handle on his life. But it just wasn't working. It didn't work. 6 months later, a year and a half later, he was still struggling with this. And so a fellow pastor had the guts to encourage him to do the unthinkable, to see a physician, a doctor. It was like giving up on God. Well, you know, this one's too hard for Jesus. You're going to have to go and see him. You know, that's how I kind of thought of it at the time. It was like throwing in the towel. And so I didn't like the idea, but sure enough, he went and saw the doctor, and sure enough, the doctor prescribed medication, Zoloft. Well, within a couple of weeks, he started feeling remarkably better. In fact, he could finally think clearly enough to begin to process all of the thoughts and all of the Bible verses that I had been sharing with him for months. He could finally just start to understand it. I mean, previously, I could have shared truth with him till I was blue in the face, but he simply couldn't process it. And I didn't understand that. But he couldn't process it. It was like a fog bank had rolled into his mind, and it was painful to track logic. Just couldn't force himself enough to make sense of what I was saying. So for him, taking medication was like throwing a drowning man a life preserver so you could later teach him how to. The medication cleared the air so he could finally breathe in the truth that he so desperately needed. Medication, guys, can serve as a bridge to getting your life back on track. And it's best to view it as a bridge to be crossed, not as a house to live in for the rest. You need the bridge. That's a quick look at the biological. Let's look at the psychological. Martin Seligman is a noted researcher on depression. And this is what he said. I have spent the last 20 years trying to learn what causes depression. Where do the great number of depressions making up the epidemic in this country come from? I ask myself if human beings have undergone physical changes over the century that have made them more vulnerable to depression. Probably not. It is very doubtful that our brain chemistry or our genes have changed radically over the last two generations. So a tenfold increase in depression is not likely to be explained on biological grounds. I suspect that the epidemic depression, so familiar to all of us, is best viewed as psychological. My guess is that most depression starts with problems in living and with specific ways of thinking about these problems. You know, I believe that a lot of these disorders that are, you know, epidemic in our country have intruded into our world as a result of humanity's repeated failure to obey God in so many ways. And there's one area, though, in particular, that has been demonstrated, even scientifically, to have a clear link between depression and other emotional orders. There's this link between one area of disobedience to God and depression. The number one physiological or psychological root, the number one psychological root to depression is unresolved anger. Yeah. And what does the Bible clearly tell us? In Ephesians 4, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Guys, we just got to, you know, understand this verse and this situation accurately. One, anger is a very real, very normal, and even appropriate emotion whenever a boundary has been crossed. We've got to realize that, not just get beaten up ourselves every time we get angry. Like that in and of itself is a sin. It's not. The Bible does not call anger sin. So what is the sin that verse is pointing out? What's the sin? Can anybody tell me? What's the sin that we're supposed to avoid in that verse? Lashing out wouldn't be a bad guess, but that's not specifically what the verse... What? Staying angry. It's letting the sun go down on your anger. That's the problem. It's failing to resolve your anger in a timely manner. I mean, I wouldn't take it literally that you can't... Though it wouldn't be bad to not let the day end. But for sure, the sentiment is to not deal with it in a timely manner as soon as you can. Why is that such a big deal? I mean, isn't time the great healer? Just give it time. Just don't do anything. Oh, what a load of crap. That is allowing the anger to sit there and ruin your life. It doesn't say, in your anger, do nothing about it. You'll get over it. No, you won't! It does something else. Something else happens. You may not feel it. It may not be top of mind, but something else is going on, and I'm going to tell you what it is. You see, God revealed something to Paul, living in the first century, that it would take science centuries later to figure out. We now know that anger, the emotion of anger, produces elevated levels of cortisol in the bloodstream, and it's produced by the adrenal gland. Let me explain. During a threatening moment, the adrenal gland pumps out adrenaline and cortisol. The adrenaline will quickly fade away, but the cortisol lingers around for a while. If anger persists, if it's not resolved, then elevated levels of this powerful hormone, cortisol, stays in the bloodstream, and it sets into motion a series of biological dominoes that begin to fall that ultimately affects the brain chemistry and allows you to feel or causes you to feel and think abnormally. It's just hard to think and to feel like you normally would because it's being congested, clogged by the cortisol that was never allowed to be released from the body. Unresolved anger will inhibit normal thought processes and cause emotional responses that are not healthy, like depression, like rage, and other issues like that. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it happen. Failure to obey that command has resulted in untold amounts of pain in individuals' lives and in our world. Now, you might be thinking,
not angry at anybody.
Must be good. Oh, really? Guys, anger works insidiously behind the scenes of the human heart. Whenever something painful happens to your life, when someone hurts you, okay, they offend you, when life's not fair, you can only imagine how often that happens. When life's not fair, when somebody didn't love you the way you wanted them to, needed them to, expected them to, and they didn't, when that happens, and things don't go your way in life, anger is triggered. It may not be the kicking the cat and the dog kind of anger, but there's an anger inside. The cortisol begins to seep out, and it begins to fester in your life like gangrene. But what makes it worse is when we never deal with it. If the hurts and the disappointments of life go unaddressed, then anger, kind of like sulfuric acid, begins to burn an emotional trough into your brain, going deeper and deeper into a seemingless, bottomless pit from which there's no hope for escape. That's depression. That's how it gets there. That's where it comes from. Why it's in your life. Well, the Bible offers a solution. You may not like it. It may just seem like a band-aid fix, but it's certainly not. Luke alluded to it. It's forgiveness. Yeah, it's forgiveness. Ephesians 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's a verse to think about. Also in Psalm 4, it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Isn't that an interesting statement? Think about it overnight and remain silent. Offer sacrifices in the right spirit and trust the Lord. Guys, there's two levels of forgiveness that need to be believed and embraced with all of your being. Okay? One is, believe it or not, is to genuinely believe in the forgiveness of God. Okay? You see, most of our latent anger is actually directed towards God. So that's the first level of forgiveness. The second is giving and receiving forgiveness from others, including yourself. You see, you can be angry at yourself as much as you can at somebody else. You know, you can just be angry that you didn't do the right thing. You know, that you didn't say the right thing. That you didn't do something about X, Y, and Z. And you can just get angry at yourself. And you don't realize it. You don't think about it. You don't feel like there's a thing you can do about it. You know? I shot myself in the foot. The blood's going to come. There's nothing I can do about that. You know? And so we can be angry at ourselves. But guys, we're not going to actually, I'm sorry, but we're not going to deal with that level of forgiveness this morning. That would be just a bit too much. But, after we finish our series on 2 Corinthians, we are going to do a series called The Emotionally Healthy Christian. And we're going to deal with depression and anxiety and bipolarism and other emotional issues in life. So, just hang in there. Hang in there. We'll get there. But not today. Today we're going to look at that spiritual level, that spiritual component. Biological, psychological, spiritual. We're going to go with that spiritual component. You and God are kind of on the stage here right now. I think it's important to note that a majority of the psychological component of our humanity is intertwined in the quality of your relationship with God. In fact, I'd like to suggest that the root cause for depression is far more spiritual than psychological. You can take me to the mat on that. Human beings were created to have a relationship with God. That's my starting point. Okay? We're created for that. God created humans so that we could have a love relationship with Himself. That's why we're here, why we exist. Okay? And when you can see a lot of this interesting dynamic in the first pages of Genesis. When God first created Adam, we see in these excerpts, this little, I'm going to pull out little phrases from Genesis chapter 2. Look at this. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. The Lord commanded the man." He, meaning God, brought them to the man, meaning the animals, to see what he would name them. And he brought her, meaning Eve, to the man. If you're picking up anything from these little excerpts, you're noticing that God's pretty actively involved in Adam's life. They kind of are doing a few things together. Right? I mean, what a great relationship they had going on here. They walked, they talked. He even hooked him up with a girl. I know, right? So, it was perfect. They had a good thing going. That's why Adam was created, was to have this relationship with God. And it was happening. It was happening. Then came the great rebellion, known as the fall in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve knowingly, flagrantly disobeyed God and ate fruit from this tree that God told them. But they did it anyway. Their love for self versus their love for God was put to the test, and they chose selfishness. And then this happened in Genesis 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. Wow. From the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Not the same kind of relationship we were just reading about earlier. As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, the bond between them and God was broken. Fear and deception entered into the relationship, and they were indeed separated from God. It wasn't like it was supposed to be. Their relationship with their Creator was never the same after that. And we have been hiding from God, fearful of God, and to varying degrees angry at God ever since. God didn't just ignore the problem. Like, yeah, I guess, you know, you made your bed, you're going to have to sleep in it, you know. No, God didn't ignore the problem. He came into the world to fix it, the problem that we created. He came in to fix it, kind of like the dad, you know, the kid breaks the thing, whatever it might be. You go in and you fix it. And God came into the world to fix what we broke. That's what Christmas is all about, right? That's the real point of Christmas. God coming into his world to fix what we broke. And that's what he did. And so God coming into the world put an end, you came in to put an end to this relational conflict that we were having with God and all the depression that results from it. He came to restore relationship, to make it possible for you and me to enjoy God again like those earlier chapters in Genesis. That's what he came for. I think the most incredible truth known to mankind is that our Creator is also our Redeemer. Romans 5 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Think about that last phrase as well. All right, so Romans 5. Wow, the solution to our anger problem with God. You see, the critical antidote to depression is to let go, what forgiveness is, letting go of your anger and rejection of God and receive him into your life by humbling yourself, coming to him, praying out to him, saying, "Jesus, I am so sorry," with tears and with just a legitimacy in your soul. "I'm so sorry. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins against you and against others, against myself. God, give me a new life. My trust is in you." This kind of just prostrating yourself like the father or the first individual we talked about, where he just fell to his knees, the man with leprosy, and you're plagued with this leprosy of sin. And you fall to your knees and you say, "If you're willing, you can make me clean. Guess what he's going to say? I'm willing. Are you? You got to be if you're going to experience the forgiveness that is necessary to have your relationship with God restored, what you are made for. I hope you're connecting to that. As God is my witness, if you do that, he will do that. But remember, guys, remember that this is just the first step into a lifelong relationship with God. It's not the end. Well, I came to Jesus. Everything should be good now, you know. It's not like that, and I want to explain why. Because no relationship has its beginning and end by the introduction. Well, I met Jay, and, well, we've been best friends because of that. No, we're not best friends because we met him at the game store, but because of everything that happened after that. Not rocket science. So when I start talking about a relationship with God, don't just start thinking about the day you got saved. You think about everything that's happened since that day. And that's where we get off track oftentimes as Christians. We think, well, you prayed to receive Christ. Why in the world do I still suffer from depression? I must be broken, which only exacerbates your depression. Everything after that, we get into this. Okay. Find out where I'm at. Okay. Guys, here's the relationship that you were created for. And the relationship that heals. The Psalms are a biblical record of the language of relationship between a human being and God. We are to approach the Psalms like a fellow pilgrim, okay? Aspiring to acquire a deeper relationship, not like a student looking for knowledge, but kind of a how-to manual. How do I have a relationship with God? See, the Psalms were written over a 1,000-year period while the Israelites were experiencing the greatest possible joys and the worst possible sufferings that a human being could ever go through. And how they dealt with that is recorded in the Psalms. These psalms or songs, poems, they helped the Israelites express themselves to God as they processed their experiences and tried to figure out what in the world God's doing in the midst of it all. So read the Psalms like you would be reading somebody's diary. Okay, they're like spiritual journals. They are blunt, honest expressions of what's happening in the heart and in the relationship between the author and God. And what we see in the Psalms is what a practical, real-life relationship with God looks like. Train yourself to pray like the song. When you face temptation, when you're celebrating a success, when you're harboring a grudge or suffering an injustice, when you're in the bowels of depression, bring to God every emotion experienced in the course of your daily life. Even if you're pissed off at God, take that to him too. You know, I mean, you might be thinking, gosh, is that right? Can I do that? Won't he get mad with me and push the smite button? You know, I mean, seriously, isn't there a specific formula that I'm supposed to say, you know, a preset prayer that I'm supposed to say when I'm supposed to follow? Isn't there something like that? No! There isn't. Now, I'm never going to detract from the magnitude of the Lord's Prayer. Why would I? But guys, if that's the only prayer you ever express to God, then that's as far as your relationship's going to get. That's all the farther it's going to go. It's going to be methodological. It'll be memorized. And I fear for many, it'll be meaningless. You've got to be honest with God. He knows what's in there anyway. It's not like you're going to shock him. But believe me, he wants to hear you say it. And oftentimes, when we do say it, we might even be the one that's surprised by what's in there. God won't be. You might be. You'll never know what's in there until you say it. Philip Yancey, author, wrote, "From the Psalms, I've learned that I can rightfully bring to God whatever I feel about him. I need not paper over my failures and try to clean up my own rottenness. Far better to bring those weaknesses to God, who alone has the power to heal." Here's an example. A guy that's clearly suffering from depression. If you can understand what it's like, you can see it right here. It's in Psalm 88. He says, "For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. Why? Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend." It's in the Bible because it's real. It's what this individual was experiencing, and he took it to God. He even wrote it down, and God says, "Yeah, let's put that one in the Bible." It's fairly important. That's what depression sounds like, if you need to know. And that's what being honest with God sounds like. So what's going on here has been likened to breathing. And when we breathe physically, you exhale the carbon dioxide and you inhale oxygen, that life-giving oxygen, okay? And it's an instinctive, it's an instinctive lifelong process. As long as you're alive, you're breathing. Stop breathing, stop living. It's kind of interesting. And so, why do you breathe? You might think, well, to stay alive, or because we need oxygen. Well, guys, breathing is not caused by your need for oxygen. Believe it or not. It's like, what? One of those weird little factoids. You know, the reason you breathe is that it's an involuntary response triggered by the buildup of CO2. Because carbon dioxide is toxic to your body. And your body recognizes that there's these toxic levels of CO2 in you, and it's involuntarily just spits it out. That's what it is. So biologically, guys, you will be poisoned by CO2 if you hold your breath for any longer than whatever, 2 or 3 or 4. You know, you'll poison yourself with CO2. And you'll pass out because carbon dioxide is a waste product. Your system has to get it out or you will die. Guys, unresolved anger is a waste product. It needs to come out. It needs to get out. If you hold it in, it will poison your life and you will stop functioning normally. And so you've got to get rid of it. It must be exhaled and in an appropriate healthy way. And that's by exhaling it to God. He's the only one big enough to handle your raw, unedited emotion. Your friends are not. Your spouse, if you have one, is not. Your kids are definitely not. Only God is able to handle it. Otherwise, your anger is like spitting acid into their face, and it's going to wound them. And the cycle of pain continues. You don't want to go there. Your anger belongs to God. Spiritual breathing is exhaling the waste products in your heart and replacing them with the life-giving freshness of God's truth. Take a look at Psalm 109. After the psalmist had vomited out his anger, he then breathes deep the truth of God, and he says this, "But you, O sovereign Lord, deal with me, deal well with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. They may curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they will be put to shame, but your servant will rejoice. With my mouth, I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him." The agitated pursuit of God precedes our experience of the peace of God. And that's where this psalmist was getting to. The peace of God. He was going through his own very real hell on earth. But he found a very real peace with God. Wouldn't you like that in your life? Yeah, I would like that. Peace and joy. That's the Christmas card concept. Peace and joy, right? You see it on the Christmas cards. It's almost like giving yourself a paper wound and pouring lemon juice on it. You know, it's like, gee whiz, that's the last thing I'm experiencing. And that all these cards are saying that. But that's what we want. That's what we want, and that's what God wants to give us. And he can give it to you when you enter into that relationship. That's the point of salvation, but the stuff after that. That's where you experience that peace and joy. You got to breathe in the truth of God revealed to us in his word, and even through his spirit. So, this is what you need to do. You got to find a private place. Sometimes that might be your car. Get in your car and go on a drive, some private place, so that you could talk freely. And sometimes loudly to God. You got to set aside time for this. You can't just like squeeze it in, or if it works out today. No, and even sometimes only 15 minutes. Who knows, 15 minutes could turn into an hour, but just say 15 minutes so you don't get freaked out. Well, I don't have an hour. 15 minutes. Go on this prayer drive and have it out with God. Vomit it out. Breathe it out to God. Let him take it. Get it out of your system. Those toxic emotions were never meant to be there as long as they have been. And who knows? By the time you're done, you might just hear angels singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men and women on whom his favor rests. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that your word really is the manual to life. It's just surprising how much wisdom and truth is in there to help us with our practical everyday issues. And oftentimes we know it not. But it's there. be discovered. Thank you, God, for what you have to say to us about how to deal with our emotional baggage, our emotional toxicity. We don't know what to do with that. Thank you, God, for the spiritual breathing that we see in the Psalms. May we replicate that in our own lives. This is our time. The psalmist had his time. It's now our time, and I pray we would follow the pattern of breathing that the psalmist has given us. Help us to read them daily, even. We talk about reading the proverb of the day. How about a psalm or two of the day? Breathe it in, breathe it out. Follow the pattern to pray like the psalmist, to experience the kind of relationship with you that you've always intended, that we were meant for. I ask God that you would give that.